If you were with us last week, I did not get a baby Ruth on my chair this evening, so I don't know what that means for tonight, but we will endeavor to go forward. If you have your Bibles, you could open up to Ruth chapter 2. We're continuing our series in the book of Ruth, entitled Broken Dreams and the Glories of Christ. Sometimes we're hesitant to give something up, even if we know it means getting something better. We have a 1.5-year-old at home named Olive, and I like to hang out with her in the kitchen, and sometimes she has her little cup of milk, and she'll be drinking that cup of milk, and she'll get kind of toward the end of the milk, and I'll ask her, "Do you want more?" And she'll say yes, and so then I say, "Okay, give me the cup," and she'll shake her head, and I say, "Okay, give it to me," and she'll clutch it really close. And I'll have to finally pry each of her little fingers off that cup, and then she'll cry and cry and cry. And I don't need any tips on parenting. I'm doing just fine. But once I get the cup, I open it up, I put more milk in, I give it back, and she smiles and she laughs. But this is how often we can be at the same time. We know that Christ says to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and he will add everything else that we need. And so Christ, in his way, says, "So give me the cup." And we shake our head out of fear. And sometimes Christ has to get to the point where he pries that cup out of our hands, taking each single finger off. And sometimes we cry and we cry and we cry. Or sometimes we might even shake that fist at him for doing that to us. And yet, time and time again, when we do finally give up our desires and our plans, we find that he hands us back that cup more full than we would have ever imagined. He fills us to overflowing with blessing and provision. And that's what Ruth 2 is about tonight. When you give up your dreams for Christ, you can count on his provision. Let's pray. Lord, we know that we often act like children, and not in the good way where we're depending on you, but in the way where we're afraid to give things up because we don't know if we'll get them back. And yet you've proven yourself time and time again to us that you always provide way more abundantly than even we need. And yet there's fears associated with giving up our dreams and our plans. Sometimes we get angry when our plans and our dreams are disrupted and broken. And yet you're still gracious to us, and you still give us everything that we need, even when we don't willingly give up our plans, and you do need to pry them from our hand one finger at a time. So, Lord, I pray that you would encourage us tonight with Ruth 2. It's a wonderful picture of your provision, of someone that is in desperate need of provision, and you provide exceedingly abundantly, way beyond what she would even have dreamed of. And so speak to us, Lord, because we need that encouragement. We need to know that we can trust you. And we need to know that when we do trust you, that you provide abundantly. And so speak to us tonight, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. By way of review, last week in Ruth chapter 1, we talked about how life has not gone as Naomi and Ruth had planned. Right? They had plans of being this family and God working in their family, perhaps. And yet, in those first few verses of Ruth chapter 1, those plans are dashed. Those dreams are broken. Because Naomi's husband Elimelech dies, and then Naomi's sons, one of whom is Ruth's husband, die. And yet, we saw in Ruth 1 that surprisingly, God was actually accomplishing his purposes through their broken dreams. So much so that he was using their tragedy to bring Christ into the world. And so they had a choice to make in chapter 1. Do they turn toward God in hope and trust, or do they turn away from God in bitterness and resentment? And we saw that each of those women chose one different path. Naomi turned away from God. She was bitter at the end of chapter 1. In fact, the last words we hear in chapter 1 are Naomi's saying, "God has treated me very bitterly." And yet, Ruth had a different response. She turned toward God and found hope and trust in him. And so where do you turn when tragedy strikes? Do you turn towards God or do you turn away from God? Or to put it another way, whose dreams do you want? Whose plans do you want to cling to? Do you want your aspirations and your dreams and your plans to be accomplished, or are you willing to let God break your dreams, to dash your plans for his purposes? Ruth gave up her dreams, and it ultimately led to Christ coming into the world to save his people from their sin. Do not underestimate the impact of one ordinary life surrendered to the glory of Christ. Now, there is fear associated with leaving your life in God's hands, leaving your plans in God's hand to do whatever he wants. If I seek first his kingdom, who's going to protect and provide for me? Well, that answer is God. God will protect and provide for you if you lay down your plans for his plans. In fact, you'll find that his provision exceeds even your wildest expectations. When you give up your dreams for Christ, count on his provision. Let's look at Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Count on God using even your broken dreams to provide for you. Ruth chapter 2, 1 through 3. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. I think in these three verses, you see that when your dreams are broken, God knows what he's doing, right? Right after all hope seems gone for Naomi, we get these comments really from the author of Ruth. In verse 1, the author of Ruth wants us to know something even before Ruth knows it later on. He wants us to know that Naomi has a kinsman of her husband, which basically means that Elimelech has a relative, right? And what kind of man is this relative of Elimelech? Well, it says he's a man of great wealth. He's a man who has a lot of money. He's a man who has a lot of influence. The phrase really means that he's an influential person, that people look at him with respect. And again, this is what the author wants us to know before we even continue on in this story. He says at the end of verse 1 that he is from the family of Elimelech, which he already told us at the beginning of verse 1. So he thinks that that's very important, that Elimelech has a relative. Now, why is that so important? Well, because Elimelech is part of a very important family tree. And if you were to trace Elimelech's genealogy sort of up, you would see that he's come down from Judah, from Jacob, from Isaac. And if you kind of look toward the top, you see Abraham at the top of his family tree. Now, if you were to peek down the family tree, you would see David and then Solomon. And if you squint really far, you could go down and all the way and see Jesus Christ at the end of this family tree. One problem, Elimelech's dead. His sons are dead. But the author of Ruth is telling us that there is hope, that this family line can continue, that we can get from Abraham to Christ, but not in the way that you expect. So all that to say that the way God got from Abraham to Jesus Christ involved broken dreams and trials. This is how God chose to accomplish his purposes. And so verse 1, it reminds us that God has a glorious plan and he has abundant provision, even when we're in the middle of a trial or a broken dream. Verse 2 reminds us that Ruth and Naomi, they're in desperate need. Look at verse 2. It says, "And Ruth," and then it says, "the Moabitess." Again, the author's giving us extra information, right? He's not telling us that she's the Moabitess so that we don't get her confused with another Ruth that's somewhere later in the story. No, we know who Ruth is. So whenever the author tells you something extra, it's for a reason. And the reason here is to point out that she's very vulnerable. She's not from around here, right? She's all by herself. I mean, think about how vulnerable she is. She's a foreigner, in a land that's not her home. She doesn't know anyone. She's a widow. She's childless. She's actually responsible to care for someone else who's perhaps in a more hopeless situation than she is, in Naomi, who's also a widow and also childless. Everything is stacked against her. She has no resources, right? What does she want to do? What does she ask Naomi in verse 2? Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain. All right, so what's this all about? Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 19 to get a little background on what's the idea of gleaning. Why is she doing this? Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, the Lord is speaking to Moses. He's giving different laws to the people of Israel. And he has specific laws that he wants to give to people that own land and grow crops. Leviticus 19, verse 9, says, "Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. Nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." So God mandated that his people, when they have land and they grow crops, he says, don't harvest everything. Leave some around the edges. And also, when you do harvest, if stuff falls on the ground, just leave it there. Why? Because he wants the vulnerable people provided for. He wants people to be able to come to that land and find food if they're in a desperate situation. And so this is the situation that Ruth and Naomi are in. They're completely dependent on somebody leaving food on the ground for them to eat. And so think about that, right? God wants to be known as a God who provides for the vulnerable. He wants to be known as someone that will always provide, that if you need something, you can come to him and he will provide. If fruit falls on the ground, leave it there so that someone else can eat it. So the next time you're in Apple Hill, if you find fruit on the ground, you can just go ahead, pick it up and eat it. It's totally fine. If anyone gives you a hard time, you just say, hey, go read Leviticus 19, 9 and 10. I'm allowed to do this. Because the Lord wants to be known as a God who provides for people when they need it. Deuteronomy 24:19, you don't have to turn there, but it adds this. If you, as a owner, as a landowner, if you forget an entire bundle, right, like a huge bundle of food, you gathered it up, you tied it together, it's in your field waiting to be picked up. If you forget it, don't go back for it. Leave it for the alien, the orphan, and the widow, that the Lord may bless you. God loves providing for the vulnerable. He loves providing for those that are in desperate need and only have him to count on. And so Ruth and Naomi are in that desperate situation. They have no one to provide for them. They're completely dependent on the scraps that are left behind by other people. By the way, when does this take place? In the time of the judges. During a time when everyone's doing what is right in their own eyes, how many of those landowners do you think are very concerned about following God's provision to be kind and gracious to people that are in need? How many of those people after a famine do you think are really eager to provide for people when they're in need? Ruth and Naomi are desperate. They have nothing to fall back on. I mean, you may be in a very vulnerable place. I mean, maybe a husband left you to raise the kids on your own. Maybe your coming to Christ caused some rifts in your family where people are no longer speaking to you. Well, God knows how to care for you, even when you're in a vulnerable place. He will make sure that you have everything that you need. In the place where your need and God's glorious plans and abundant provision meet, is when you give up your dreams to seek his purposes. Look at verse 3. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. Again, this is the author's way of winking at us, right? you know, she just happened to come to the field that belonged to Boaz. No, there's no luck about it. There's no chance about it. From Ruth's perspective, she doesn't know who Boaz is, let alone know where his field is. And so from her perspective, she just happens to come to a field. And yet we know that God is sovereignly guiding her steps to make sure that she gets to the place where he wants to provide for her. This is no accident. This is no stroke of luck. This is God making sure that his people are provided for. Who is Boaz? In verse 3, who is of the family of Elimelech? Did I mention he's from Elimelech's family? Right? The third time in just a few verses that he's mentioned it. And again, the hint is that this provision that they're going to receive is going to go way beyond food. But more for that next week. But here, we need to count on God using our broken dreams to provide for us. Not just that he'll provide in our broken dreams, but that sometimes he will provide broken dreams so that he can provide for us. Verse 1, we had this author telling us this vital information to remind us that God's in control of all things. So the next time you're having one of those dark moments, imagine that there's our divine narrator is telling his heavenly host, now what he doesn't know is that I'm going to use this trial for the glory of my son. You get fired from work and you're wondering, how God could you let this happen? God nudges some angel and says, what she doesn't know is that in a few weeks, I'm going to give her a better job that pays more, gives her benefits, gives her more vacation time, and I'm going to use her to save four of her coworkers. God knows what he's doing when trials come. When your dreams are broken, God knows what he's doing. And when you give up your dreams for his purposes, God knows how to direct and provide for you. When you encounter trials, God knows how to care for you. So trust that your trials are part of his great provision for you. What does that mean? It means that your broken dreams are not a hindrance to your service of Christ. They are actually an integral part of it. When you lose that job, it's not an accident. It's God wanting to accomplish something through that process. Maybe by giving you a better job, maybe by putting you in a situation where you can be used by him to talk to your coworkers and have them come to Christ. Sometimes God might even interrupt our ministry plans. When your life and ministry is turned upside down because of having to care for an aging parent, that's not a hindrance to you serving Christ. That's how God wants you serving Christ. Ruth's vulnerability was not a hindrance to God using her. It was how God wanted to use her. Your broken dreams, they're not making you less effective for Christ. They're what are making you effective for Christ. Your trials are not a hindrance to your enjoyment of Christ. They're what are actually going to be the basis of your enjoyment of Christ. They will help you enjoy Christ even more. God knows what he is doing when broken dreams come, when trials come. And watch what God does next. Secondly, count on God providing as you work with diligence. Verses 4 through 7. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? The servant in charge of the reapers replied, she is the young Moabite woman who has returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for only a little while. So we finally meet Boaz, right? Ruth hasn't met him quite yet, but we get to meet him first. And the thing we notice about Boaz is he's generous and he's very concerned about other people, right? We see a little bit of his character in the first words that he says in this book. He says, may the Lord be with you. Oftentimes in narrative in the Old Testament, the first words spoken by a person are really a characteristic of what that person is all about. And so we see in these first words from Boaz that he is a man who wants to be used by God to bless other people. And we see that that actually happens, right? Because his workers respond and says, may the Lord bless you. They've been blessed by Boaz. They've been blessed by his generosity, and they're glad for it. And so they want the Lord to bless Boaz as well. We also see that Boaz is very concerned about others when he asks, sort of the manager of his fields, whose young woman is this? Which is an interesting way to ask the question, right? You'd expect him to ask, who is this? But he says, whose young woman is this? Like, where's her father? Where's her husband? Why is this young woman in this place? Why is she at this level where she has to come to a field and pick up leftovers? He's concerned about her. And so he asks about her. And then we see a bit of Ruth's character from the words of this manager in verse 6. It says, she is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. So we see that Ruth is very sacrificial, right? All this description of who she is relates to her sacrifice of her dreams to serve another person, right? She's vulnerable. She's the young Moabite woman. She returned with Naomi, right? She's hitched herself to a widow who has really no hope of provision, and she's from the land of Moab. She's not from around here. All of those things speak to her sacrificial character. We also see that she's humble. In verse 7, she says, please let me glean. It's interesting that she doesn't demand or assume certain treatment, even though the law required it, right? The law required that people allow people to do this. She didn't demand it. She didn't assume that that was the treatment she was going to get, which is especially hard when you're in the middle of a trial. When you don't have any food and you know someone is required to give you food, what do you think most people would say? Give me the food that you owe me. But she doesn't do that. She says, please let me glean. You know, when we're in the midst of a trial, we need to make sure that we don't demand certain treatment. You know, it's easy to kind of get discouraged and say, like, why isn't anyone caring for me? Why isn't the church helping me? Why aren't people doing anything? But Ruth doesn't do that. She doesn't get bitter. She doesn't get angry. She doesn't get envious or jealous, which, again, is very hard to do when you're in the middle of a trial. But she trusts that the Lord will provide. She has a humble dependence that she will get what she needs, with even without demanding it. And then the last thing we see about her in these verses is that she's very diligent, right? It says she came and has remained from the morning until now. She's only been sitting in the house for a little while. So presumably this servant let her go and glean in the fields, right? Probably because he knew Boaz was very generous. Like, of course, my boss would be totally fine with this. Go into the fields and start gleaning. And since then, Ruth has been all about gleaning, collecting food, working with diligence, striving, hot, back-breaking labor. She's only been resting for just a brief time. That's the idea of that last statement. And so she labors even when it's hard. You know, God graciously provides for those who actively live out their trust in his provision by working hard. Right? Diligent work here is not earning God's provision. Diligent work is an expression of trust that God is going to provide. And so labor with diligence, even when it's hard. Because we know that the Lord will richly reward your diligence for Christ. Look at verses 8 and 9. Then Boaz said to Ruth, so he has a conversation now with Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. So how does God respond to Ruth's sacrificial service for the sake of others? He richly rewards it. I mean, the words of Boaz are really remarkable. I mean, it's hard in our context, we're so different than that time period, to understand exactly how generous and gracious he is being. But he basically says, look, don't go anywhere else. You stay right here. Don't go to another field. and you stay with my maids, and you gather with them. Follow right along, right? See where they're doing their work, and you go right after them, right? Don't go to some other random field that maybe was harvested like a few weeks ago, and who knows what's left over there. He says, no, go where you're going to get the most for your work. Follow right behind them. You know, the idea is you have the men, they're cutting it down. The women are bundling it up, and she's supposed to be right on their heels. You get whatever falls. As soon as it falls, you go pick it up. That's what Boaz is saying. He wants her to get way more than she would if she was just sort of randomly going to a field. Then he assures that she's going to be protected, right? He tells everyone, don't touch her. Don't mess with her. Don't bother her. Let her get as much as she possibly can and do not get in her way, is basically what he's saying. Then, on top of that, he offers water as well. Now, a foreigner would have to go and draw their own water from a well. Now, imagine you're already working out in the hot sun all day long, right? Backbreaking labor, picking things up off the ground. And then, if you want something to drink, you have to go and you have to kind of go through the whole process of drawing water for yourself. He says, no, I don't want you to do that. I want you to go right to the jar, the same jar where my employees get their water, and I want you to drink from that jar with them. And again, she's a foreigner, so all of this, on top of it already being gracious, is extra gracious because she's not even an Israelite, right? He has no reason to even really do these things for her, but he goes above and beyond. She is receiving incredibly generous treatment. Kind of an illustration. Imagine you had nothing in the pantry. You had nothing in the fridge. You had no money to buy anything. Let's say you scrapped together maybe a few coupons and maybe like a couple bucks you found in the couch cushions, and you go to the grocery store hoping that you'll have enough to get a meal for you and your family. What Boaz just did is like the manager of that grocery store coming over and saying, hey, you know what? Grab a cart. You know, and then, hey, bag boy, you push the cart, bag boy, and you take her all around the store, go through every aisle, whatever she wants, you take it off the shelf and you put it in that cart. And when that cart's full, you take it out to her car, you load up her car for you, and then when that's all loaded up, what I want you to do is I want you to wash the car, and then after you've done wash the car, take it around the corner to the gas station, and then fill it up with gas, and then you send it on their way. That's what Boaz just did for Ruth. Like above and beyond what would in any way be expected of how God would provide. She gets rich provision through Boaz from the Lord. And so what's Ruth's response in verse 10? She fell on her face, bowing down to him. Why have I found favor in your sight, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? She's amazed. Why would you do this? Like, I don't deserve any of it. And on top of that, I'm a foreigner. Why would you care for me the way that you have? And now look at Boaz's response in verse 11. Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. How you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Ruth asked that question, why? And Boaz has a million reasons why in verse 11. He says, look, you've done a ton of stuff. Right? All that you have done, for who? For someone that's not even really related to you. It's your mother-in-law. All these things that you did for your mother-in-law, and then the most poignant of all, when did she do them? After the death of your husband. What did she do? She left her father and mother, which means that she probably had a father and mother that she could have gone back to, but she left. She left the land of her birth. She came to a different land, in a land, by the way, where she didn't know anybody. Boaz looks at Ruth and basically says, why did I do it? It's like, because you're amazing. It's like, who does that? Who does those kinds of things? He also knows the reason why she did it is because she's come to trust in the Lord, the God of Israel. Why did I do what I do, Ruth? Why did I do what I did? It's like, because you gave up everything to be used by God to care for Naomi. It's like, I wish there was more that I could give you. In fact, let me pray. Let me pray that God will reward you even well beyond what I've given you so far, right? Verse 12, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord. The Lord delights to reward his people. So Boaz says, I want the Lord to reward you. You've gone above and beyond in your service of him by serving Naomi. And so, Lord, reward her for what she's done. And then the end of verse 12, why did she do what she did? Because she's come to the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. What Ruth did when she gave up her dreams and her plans was she put herself under the wing of a God who would provide for her every need. And Boaz is amazed at that, that she would do that. And Boaz wants the Lord to reward her for what she has done. And it's such a beautiful picture, right? That when you trust in the Lord and nothing else, it's like you are coming under his wing. And he's going to provide, and he's going to protect you, and everything that you need, he will make sure that you have. Ruth gave up all other hopes of protection and provision to put herself under the wing of the God of Israel. She gave up her other gods. It talked about that in chapter 1. She gave up her family, her father and mother. Boaz mentions that. She gave up seeking another husband and trusted fully in the Lord to provide for her everything that she needed as she took care of Naomi. When you give up all other hopes of protection and provision and trust only the Lord, he will provide for you. He will make sure that you have everything that you need. When you leave a lucrative career to serve in full-time ministry, he will provide for you. When you say no to a job that is taking you away from church and ministry, he will provide for you. When you determine to trust the Lord for provision and not a relationship you know you shouldn't be in, he will provide for you. When you live for Christ, that is when you can count on his provision. And you are infinitely more secure trusting in Christ, seeking first his kingdom, than if you had a loaded retirement portfolio. That's not a source of security, but the Lord is a source of great security and provision. He will provide. So don't hold on to the cup. Let it go and let him provide for you. Seek his plans and his purposes, and he will provide. And he's not just going to provide materially or the things that you need. Look at verse 13. Look at Ruth's response to this. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. God not only is going to provide everything that you physically need, he's also going to provide you with the comfort and encouragement that you need when you need it. I mean, think about this. Since the day that Ruth's husband died, she has probably not heard a kind word since then. And now this man recognizes everything that she's done by trusting in the Lord, and he praises her for it. He asked God to bless her for it, and that was a source of great comfort and encouragement. When she says that you've spoken kindly to me, it literally means that you've spoken to my heart. You've given me the words that I needed in the moment that I needed them. So God not only knows how to provide for you physically, he knows how to provide for you emotionally and spiritually. He will make sure that you get the encouragement you need when you're overwhelmed by caring for others. He will make sure that you get the comfort you need when you have lost the love of your life. He will provide for your every need. So trust him. Put yourself under his wing, and he will make sure that you have everything that you need for the rest of your life. And he will provide abundantly, because the provision does not even stop here. It just gets more and more and more as we go through this chapter. And so receive the Lord's abundant provision in verses 14 to 17 without shame. Look at how the Lord continues to provide. Verse 14, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain. And she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. And you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. And so Boaz, I think he just realizes in his prayer that he wants God to do more. And he says, well, I can do more, so let me invite her to a meal, right? This is their first date, by the way. A good pickup line. Hey, why don't you dip your bread in the vinegar? But Ruth is not being treated like a beggar. She's being treated like a member of the family, right? Invite her to the table, and Boaz even serves her. And it says she ate, she was satisfied, and have leftovers, right? So this is Boaz's generosity. These are like Cheesecake Factory portions, where there's no way that you could possibly eat everything that they give you, and so she takes home a doggy bag after this meal. And then at the end of verse 14, again highlighting her diligence, as soon as the meal's over, what does she do? She goes back to the field. And then when she leaves, Boaz commands his servants, right, commanding them, make sure that this happens. And they'll listen to him because they like him. And so he outlines that he wants her to get extra provision and extra protection, right? So he says, first, let her gather among the sheaves. What does this mean? Well, it means let her gather as soon as that barley is cut down. Like, let her gather while the other women are bundling it up. Let her gather right with them. Not after them, right with them at the same time. Right? If you've ever seen a pinata, what happens, right? You smash the pinata, and then all the kids go crazy, and they go rushing toward all the candy, and they're all kind of getting the candy, and then they all leave. Well, what Ruth was basically going to do before was come back after the pinata's been broken, after the kids are all gone, and hope that there's some candy left. And by that time, I mean, what's going to be left? Like Bitto honey and like raisins or like a few Smarties that get kind of smashed into the grass. And basically, Boaz says, no, I don't want her to do that. As soon as that pinata's open, she goes with everybody else, and she gets as much as these people that are bundling it up. Secondly, not only should you do that, but once you do bundle it up, pull some out of the bundles so that she can grab that off the ground too. Let her gather while you gather, and then pull some out extra so that she can have that as well. This is ridiculous provision. Not only that, he gives her extra protection, right? When she does this, do not insult her. Do not rebuke her. How do you think people were generally treated in a land where everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes when they're trying to collect scraps for themselves? Mocked, ridiculed, I mean, physically harmed probably in some cases. And he's saying, that's not going to happen to her. You don't let that happen. You don't insult her. You don't rebuke her. Make sure that she has everything that she needs. Give her way more than she needs. Why? Because she's trusted the Lord fully and is totally living for him. By the way, you do not need to be ashamed of depending on the Lord for provision. He loves to provide for his people. He loves to provide for those that have left all other hopes of provision. You know, sometimes when you follow the Lord and you're seeking his purposes and not your own, your life may look different than other people's, right? If you're caring for an aging parent, that may pull you out of a lot of formal ministry. There may be people that would mock or ridicule or think, well, gee, this person isn't even serving anymore. Like, what are they doing with their time? Well, do not feel ashamed. Do not feel bad. That is where the Lord has you. And you are serving him, you are exalting Christ, you are fulfilling his purposes for your life as you do that. Even if you're not in formal ministry or anything like that. You do not need to feel ashamed or insulted for your life looking a little bit different than somebody else's life, because God has different plans for each one of us. So don't feel ashamed. And then you've got to take a look in verse 17 at the results that God provides through this process. Verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So again, you see again Ruth's diligence. When did she glean until? The evening, all day long, morning until evening, she was out there doing her work. Again, this is not a let go and let God, and he'll provide for you. No, this is let God supply through diligent effort by trusting. That's how it works, right? And she sees amazing results. An ephah of barley. You're all supposed to gasp when you hear ephah of barley, but I guess you're not too good on your Hebrew measurements right now. But what she has is 30 pounds of barley. Have you ever been to Costco, right? And they have these 25-pound bags of flour, right? Lift up one of those, which is not easy to do, by the way. And she has more than that. She has 30 pounds of barley. To put it another way, that is a week's worth of food for two women. In one day, God provided a week's worth of food for them. Does God know how to provide for his people? Do you have anything to worry about when you give up your dreams for the sake of Christ? When you sacrifice your desires to accomplish Christ's purposes, he will provide for you. He will make sure that you have everything that you need. So trust God by laboring for Christ with diligence and see how he provides. And not only that, last point, count on his provision exceeding your wildest expectations. Let's look at verses 18 and 19. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave to Naomi what she had left over after she was satisfied, right, the doggy bag. 19, her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." I mean, Naomi is amazed at what Ruth brings back. What do you think Naomi expected? A foreign girl, right? No hope of provision, just goes out, try to glean in a field, even though everyone's doing what is right in their own eyes. It's like Naomi's probably hoping, like, man, I hope we just get a couple 99-cent tacos from Jack in the Box, and that would be an amazing blessing. And now you see, you know, Ruth come, like, dragging this 30-pound bag, like, throws it on the table. The whole table shakes, and Naomi is just like, where did you get this? Right? She's expecting kind of a small bag of maybe some canned goods or something like that, and she gets a minivan full of Costco groceries and the doggy bag from lunch on top of everything else. Not only way more than she expected, but she doesn't have to cook tonight, right? Because she's got a ready-made meal right there. It's like Ruth went to Costco and the food court, and dinner is ready right now. And so Naomi, she's probably eating the churro, you know, she's got her soft serve. She's like, where did you get all this? May he who took notice of you be blessed. And then look at the end of 19. So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, "The name of the man with whom I worked today is Boaz." Ruth has no idea who Boaz is, right? It's just a guy. But as soon as she says, the name of the man was Boaz, Naomi was probably like, like drops the churro on the ground. It's like the soft serve goes flat. It's like, what? Who was the person that you got this from? And now look at Naomi's response in verse 20. She said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." These are not the words that Naomi was speaking at the end of chapter 1. with a fist toward God, "How could you do this to me? You've treated me very bitterly." Couldn't stand the sound of her own name, which meant delightful or pleasant. Now she's saying, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not forgotten his kindness." She recognizes the significance of what is happening, that God hasn't forgotten her, that God is not dealing with her bitterly, that God is providing. And she fills in Ruth with the details. This man is actually one of our relatives, one of our closest relatives, one of Elimelech's relatives. The Lord loves to provide for his people so that other people will have cause to marvel at God. Right? That's what he's doing, right? He provides for Ruth in a way that causes Naomi to glorify God. Ruth can hardly kind of contain her excitement. She doesn't know exactly what all this means, but in 21, she's excited. She says, "Then Ruth the Moabitess said, 'Furthermore, he said to me, you should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" So the provision's not going to stop today. He invited me to go through the whole harvest with them. And again, how is Ruth described in this verse? Ruth the Moabitess. Another reminder that she's a foreigner, which is really to highlight again her sacrificial service for the sake, ultimately, of Christ and Boaz's great generosity. And so she says, wait, there's even more. He invited me to stay on until the end of the harvest. And then how does Naomi respond to that? 22. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field." Again, this is a crazy turnaround for Naomi. At the end of chapter 1, she was turning away from God. She was turning away from people. What did she tell the ladies at the end of chapter 1? "I'm empty," even though Ruth is standing right there. And yet now, she's praising God, and she's concerned for Ruth. She's had a full turnaround, and her wheels are probably spinning, because she knows what this means. This isn't just provision for today. This isn't just provision even until the end of the harvest. This could be provision in a much greater way. And again, for that, you'll have to come back next week. But look at the end of verse 23, or look at verse 23. "So Ruth stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law." Again, to us, that doesn't really sound like, oh, that's interesting, right? But what's going on? She's gleaning all of the barley harvest, which is a month plus. Then she's gleaning all of the wheat harvest after that, which is another month plus. If she gleaned at the rate she did the first day, and she got to work about 2+ months, she would have enough food to feed her and Naomi for a year. In 2 months, God provided food for them for a year. And again, this is just the beginning of God's provision. And so does God know how to provide for you when you seek first his kingdom? Can you trust him when your spouse leaves? If you're a single mom, does he know how to provide for you? Whatever trial you are in, if you make the decision to seek his kingdom, will he provide for you? Yes, and abundantly. It will exceed your wildest expectations, guaranteed. If you're seeking his kingdom, he will always provide for you. So can you trust that his dreams are better than your dreams? That God knows how to glorify Christ through your life even better than you do? As we close, turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, it's after Jesus has talked to the rich young ruler, who's not willing to give away his riches, right? He's not willing to do that. Jesus talks about how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 28. So Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Right? So we're not like this rich man. We've left everything. We're not holding on to anything. We've left everything for you. Look how Jesus responds. "Truly, I say to you, that there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." You can leave everything that you have, and you will receive 100 times more now in this life, and in the life to come, eternal life. We're not giving up anything. When we have our fingers pried off of this little tiny cup that we have, he's going to give you 100 times more than you gave up to follow him. And so give up your dreams for Christ and count on his provision. Let's pray. Lord, we're amazed at your provision. Lord, honestly, we just confess how little we believe that at times. How we will cling so tightly to our plans and our dreams and our aspirations, thinking that that's what's going to be the source of our security, our provision, our happiness, when if we would give those up for the sake of Christ, you would give us 100 times more in this life and then eternal life afterwards. Lord, you are so gracious. You love to provide for your people. Forgive us for not believing that the way that we should. Forgive us for holding on to our dreams. I pray that you would work in my life and work in all of our lives, that we would gladly let go of our plans and our aspirations and seek first your kingdom. And that we would get to enjoy rich provision from you that glorifies you and glorifies your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen.